for those songs, and Bo for the comments that you had on the Lord's table. As we navigate the world and various friendships that we have out in the world and associations, Jesus and the apostles provided incredibly valuable information as we navigate our friendships and associations. One of the things is what people believe matters. It really does matter what a person does believe. Beliefs typically also never remain private. They always come out at a certain point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, it's a passage that you probably have heard quoted a number of times. It says that evil companionships or evil associations, depending on your translation, it says that it corrupts good morals. And I think a lot of times we think of that as an individual that is, well, that's someone into drugs. Or that's someone that has a real foul mouth. Or that's someone that is incredibly irresponsible. Or that's someone that is very sexually immoral. And I think it would apply to that. The thing is that the bad company in that context are people who believe or advocate false doctrines. Because in that context, the evil associations that the Corinthians were having a hard time with were people saying in verse 12 that there is no resurrection of the dead. And if you buy into that, there's some big problems there, because that means that even Jesus was not raised. Years ago, I heard this, and it's been very helpful for me. When people tell you who they are, you need to believe them. If someone is lazy and you marry them, don't be surprised that they're still lazy. They've been telling you who they are. If they're irresponsible with money and you get involved with them and it's like, whoa, 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 where'd all the money go? Well, they were, for the last 6 months or year, they've been telling you, I'm irresponsible with money. They've been telling you who they are. Sometimes it's one thing to be optimistic about people changing. It's another thing to be naive. But when people tell you who they are, I'm irresponsible, I'm lazy, you can't depend on me, I'm mean, I have a problem with anger, believe them. When churches tell you who they are, believe them too. If churches are telling you, yeah, we're kind of careless with doctrine here and stuff like that, well, don't we kind of compromise here a little bit with doctrine. Don't be surprised that all of a sudden in another area they compromise. And don't let that be a shock to you, like, well, they were already kind of telling me who they were. One thing I've seen sometimes is that individuals in churches that can be careless with God's teachings tend to be equally careless when it comes to their own personal holiness, their own personal faithfulness, their own personal dedication to applying God's word to their life. When I was up in Moscow, the group up there was talking about a congregation that at one point had been following the old paths, but now they've reached a point where they're advertising a Bible class at a local bar, and if you show up, they'll buy you a beer. But that really should not have been a surprise. For a long time, they've been telling people who they were. And so that really shouldn't have taken anyone by surprise. That's just the direction that we're headed, and we're telling everyone that. I was reading the book, and the book was basically on different views of hell. And the writer of that book said, lessening the severity of hell or redefining its biblically declared nature is, in our opinion, more dangerous than outright denial. What he was saying that sometimes with people that say, I'm an unbeliever and I don't believe in God, and our guard is already up. Guard's up. Guard goes up. Kind of like on the Starship Enterprise, shields or whatever. Shields up. Shields up. I'm aware I'm dealing with someone, but when a person redefines something, the shield is not necessarily up. One writer said, to promote the hope that hell will be a place of growth rather than a place of groaning is to twist the tenor and content of Christ's teaching. Redefinition is more serious than total rejection, because often redefinition comes from someone that we think may be one of us. They kind of talk like us. They kind of look like us. They're not saying they don't believe in it. They're not saying I reject it. They're saying that maybe there's just a different viewpoint on this. That is, redefining often comes from someone that is a member of the camp. I was thinking of this, just, I don't know why I was thinking about this, but there was a Star Trek episode, original series, that there was this creature that could assume any form, and it sucked the salt out of people. And so it would kill somebody and then look like them, and then it would kind of move through the ship. And what made it dangerous was it looks like one of us. It looks like a fellow crew member. Redefinition does nothing to change that which is being redefined. It only causes less caution to be taken in the face of a dangerous reality. You take Kool-Aid, you take poison and label it Kool-Aid. It's still lethal, but our guard is no longer up. Our guard is no longer up. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 18, we find what I would call some insider advice. So we have a young prophet who is told to go to the city of Bethel, where Jeroboam had set up one of his golden calves, and cry against the altar there, and he was told not to eat there and not to return by the same way that he had approached that place. He was given very specific instruction by God. In 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 18, in Bethel there was an old prophet. And I guess he was not crying out against Jeroboam's golden calves or the altar. And he finds the young prophet who has taken a rest on his way home. And he says, I am also a prophet like you. Verse 18. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. And I think one of the things, and the young prophet did that, but you could see how the young prophet might do that, is your guard is down. Is that the man shows up and says, hey, I'm a prophet just like you. I believe too. I'm a fellow believer, and God has spoken to me, and God says he wants you to come back. And I think sometimes that shield is, I'm a believer too, and I'm a Christian as well, and we can kind of let our guard down, and we can be careless sometimes examining what they say after that. There would have been a time in my life that people asked me certain things about God and etc. I was not a Christian. I remember one conversation. I was at a good friend's house. They were a couple that got married right after high school. Donna and Randy, not Rhonda, and they were worried a little bit about the second coming. They'd heard something about the second coming, and I would have been a bad influence, because I was the person that said, hey, I think as long as you believe in God, you're okay. And see, the thing I'm talking about this morning is I've been there. I've been an individual that would have said, oh yeah, I believe in God. But if you asked me for advice about something, I would have given you the wrong advice. If you had asked me, like, well, what do you need to do to be saved and stuff like that, I would have given you the wrong advice. I would not have given you the right answer on those vital questions. Even though I might have said, well, hey, I believe too. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, that sort of thing. See, the young prophet was held accountable even though the old man lied to him. The very fact that he went back, God judges him in verses 20, 21, and 22, and the judgment comes down, and he was still held accountable. Just because someone lied to him or gave him really untrue advice doesn't mean that God said, oh, someone lied to you, you were given inaccurate advice, therefore, no, God still says, hey, I told you what to do. I know somebody lied to you. I know someone showed up and said, hey, I'm just like you, but he wasn't just like you. And you should have went with what I told you. What you know, you knew it was true, you heard it from me. Because like the young prophet, we're surrounded by people that are going to say, God spoke this to me. I feel this on my heart. I think God laid it on my heart. I think God's trying to tell me something. We're surrounded by that too. And we have to examine everything with Scripture, with what we know is true. I know this. I know this is true. We also live in a world of what we might call like the good moral person. Maybe they're not a Christian, etc., but they're the good moral person. Okay, but a person like that can seem really nice and be come across as incredibly sincere. Here's the thing that sometimes, and this goes back to redefinition, can be more dangerous as outright denial. There are times that the good moral person who's not a Christian can be a worse influence on me than just an out-out, total hedonist atheist. Because when I look at the good moral person, I start forgetting they're lost. And therefore, I'm not as careful examining what they say. And the good moral person who's not a Christian, I start kind of, well, you know, it doesn't really look like they need God in their life. Looks like they're holding it together pretty good. That's why they can be not the best influence on me, is that what if I start thinking those sort of things like, well, you know, they don't really have Jesus in their life and everything seems to be clicking. Maybe you really don't need Jesus in your life for your life to work. It's also easy to forget that they sin. Sometimes we forget that. We say, well, they're a good moral person. Looks like they take care of their kids and look like they're a pretty good husband. But sometimes we forget, you know, they sin. They've got sin in their life. There are temptations that beset them. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They sin. It's easy to forget that. Also, it's easy to forget that they need saving, like Cornelius. Cornelius is an incredibly good moral person, a great father, great family man. He's seeking to be more than that. He's seeking to find God. But when Peter is sent to Cornelius in Acts chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, and he will speak words to you by which you'll be saved, Cornelius of Acts 10 is not a saved man. It's also easy to forget that their opinion is just opinion. That it's just opinion when I hear their opinion. And that at a certain point, they are being lawless. Sometimes you encounter someone, they're not a Christian, but it looks like they just kind of keep all the laws and they're very conscientious, etc. But it's easy to forget that there's an area of their life that they are lawless, that God would say they're a lawless individual. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus has already told us, hey, be aware of this at the last day. I'm already going to give you some what's going to go down at the last day. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't get you into heaven just saying you believe. Or faith alone. Faith alone is not enough. Many will say to me on that day, not just one or two or very small percentage, but there's going to be a lot of people that this is going to be a problem. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That is, you were never one of mine. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You can be an individual who thinks you're casting out demons, who thinks you're speaking in tongues, who thinks you're working miracles, and not be a Christian, not be saved, and in the eyes of God be lawless. You see, I guess sometimes we live in a culture where we feel like, well, if someone says they're working miracles or speaking in tongues or casting out demons, it's rude to tell them, no, you're not. It's impolite. It's impolite to do that. But this verse says you're going to encounter a whole lot of people that they're going to tell you that and they're not doing it. Not only that, they're not a Christian. They're not even saved. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, earlier in the passage, he says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, there's something else I think that, and I'm just telling you things that sometimes can trip me up, that I can forget. You know, we're surrounded by a lot of people in the religious world that are not following what the Bible says, but here's one of those verses, but they're involved. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 14 says, "No wonder even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light." That is, Satan does not typically show up looking like Satan. Even though there are times, I've been in a couple of places where Satan showed up and really looked like Satan. But there was one place me and Cindy was at. This guy showed up, red outfit, smooth, Mr. Party. Satan showed up that night looking like Satan. Slick back hair. He showed up that night looking like Satan, but typically he looks like an angel of light. In verse 15, "Therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Verse 13 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers." What caught my mind is that passage is not deceitful slackers. There's a number of people out there, they're not doing God's will, but they're incredibly religious, and they're incredibly involved. And they're doing all sorts of stuff. And sometimes when someone tells you, who's a religious person, "This is all the stuff we're doing," the thought comes across your mind, well, how could they not be right with God? I mean, their schedule is full of stuff, religious stuff. They are busy. They're doing a lot of stuff. But you know what? In the midst of their life that's busy and doing a lot of stuff, they're not telling anyone what to do to be saved. And people are being given a false sense of security. And in other areas, people are being led completely astray. Being busy, being religiously busy, and being faithful are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. I know a while back I was trying to get into a Bible study with a group that's typically viewed as a cult. I was trying to get in there and make my inroads into them. And I tell you what, these people were doing all sorts of stuff. There were constant conferences down in L.A. and San Francisco, and they were running down there, and there were conferences, and there were stuff for couples, and there were stuff for young people, and they had stuff going for everything. But they're not teaching the truth. They're busy. They're working. In fact, they're working. I mean, they're being worked. But if you had to get God involved with them, you would have not made it to heaven. Because you had not found the truth. And so we might say, well, how could God condemn them? They're so involved, they do so much. "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Are they telling people what to do to be saved? Accurately. There was a time in my life, like I said, if you asked me what do you do to be saved, I would have given you a very enthusiastic answer, and I would have been very sure of myself. And it would have been the wrong answer. It would not have been the right answer. And if you would have followed that answer, I run into a number of very sincere religious people that have given me the answer on that topic. That's not the right answer. And if you're not telling people the right answer on what to do to be saved, that is, if you're not telling them Jesus' answer, then that's an example of being lawless. God says you got to look behind all the stuff you see on the surface of we're so busy, we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about God and etc. Okay, but they're not telling people what I told people to be saved. That's rebellion. Are they respecting what God wants? Are they respecting God's boundaries? Are they respecting His boundaries? Men have a hard time respecting boundaries. Recently, I was out at Palouse Falls, out in the middle of nowhere. There's a number of people out there that don't respect the boundaries. That is, there's boundaries for, like, don't go beyond that point, and you see people going beyond that point. And that can get you into trouble with the law, or that can, like, before we went there, four people just died. Because they're not respecting the boundaries. 2 John 9, though, more is at stake, so spiritually, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. In the meetup that we have on Wednesday night, I always appreciate Michelle, because so when someone shows up and makes a comment that's kind of off the wall or an opinion, she says, part of the thing of this class is that if we say something, we can back it up with the Bible. So, you got a verse for that. That is, do you have something from the teachings of Christ on that? Are you in the park or are you out of the park here? I mean, are you respecting God's boundaries? God says you abide in the teaching of Christ. There are certain boundaries as far as what you believe and practice, boundaries. And that's called the teaching of Christ or the doctrine of Christ. You need to abide within that. Respect that boundary. Acts chapter 7, verse 11, I think the Bereans were trying to do this. Paul was there preaching. They received the word with great eagerness, what Paul preached. Examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They're not trying to prove them wrong. They're not trying to prove them right. They just want to know, is Paul giving us the truth? What do the scriptures teach? And the passage we had before us before we started the sermon, examine everything carefully. Carefully. The older I get, carefully is an important word. Carefully. The older you get, you're looking at the Bible's the most important document that you ever see. But the older you get, you're going to be looking at some other documents. You need to read the document carefully. Read the Bible, you're buying a house. Going to check off that thing? Yeah, that's good. Carefully. In the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 36, in the account of the Good Samaritan, at the end of it, when, of course, it starts with, what must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, what's written in the law? How does it read to you? And the guy says, here's how it reads. And Jesus says, you're right. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then, but the guy seeking to justify himself, he says, well, who's my neighbor? And so we have the account of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of that account, Jesus says this verse. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Who was really a neighbor? Who was a true friend? Who really loved their neighbor as themselves? Who was the neighbor that loved? You know, we have associations in the world, friendships, that they share a lot with us. They tell us about their lives. They tell me things that interest them. Hey, Mark. They talk about things that are happening, going on. You got some friends, and they're not Christians. And I'm going to also, if you're a mom and dad, what do you want your kids to know? If you've got some friends out there that you typically spend some time with, of all the conversations that you have with them during the length of this friendship, what do you want them to know? What do you want to get into the conversation? Here's one. You need to be baptized to be saved. I've got a friendship that's been going along, and we talk about all sorts of things. At some point, I need to say, hey, you got 5 minutes or so. I just want to let you know that I share a couple passages with you. You can hear a lot of stuff in the world, religious world, but in reference to salvation, yeah, you need to believe, and you need to repent, you need to confess Christ, but a lot of people leave out the last step. You need to be baptized to be saved. Just being a good moral person is not enough, and just believing in Jesus is not enough. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. On the day of Pentecost, here's the way Peter interpreted that. When people said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." How was it presented to the Apostle Paul? Acts 22:16. He has seen Jesus. He believes in Jesus. He is fasting. And he is told, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." He didn't say wash, he said wash, but that's my translation of the passage. Acts 22:16. And if there was any doubt, Peter at the end, in 1 Peter 3:21, near the end of the New Testament, Peter says, "Baptism now saves you." Just so that before we let you leave the room or leave the Bible, we're going to get you one more time. Baptism now saves you. And I want them to know that. Because that's crucial information. It's vital information. There's a lot of things in life. One of them is like DMV. You got to be on your toes at DMV because they have multiple lines that you have to go through. You go, you get your ticket, then someone says, and then you wait for your ticket, you're good to be called, then you go up, and another lady says, okay, you get 9, you get 8, you get 6, or at least that's the one Cedar Mill works. You just can't show up there and get in line. You got to have a ticket, though, first. And there's a lot of other things in life like that of have you actually registered for that? Did you get a confirmation email? Have you clicked the final button? I thought I reserved that. Oh, there was one more screen. There's things like that. And this is one of those things like, did you do the last step? Did you do the last step? Unless you've been baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins, you're not saved. You may feel you're saved, but you're not saved. Now, I know what it feels like to feel you're okay. Before I was baptized, I felt okay. And if someone asked me you're going to heaven or hell, I would have, well, probably eventually heaven or whatever. I mean, only the really, 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 really bad people end up in hell. And that would have been wrong. That would have been wrong. Why I believe. My beliefs are not based on feelings. I do not simply believe this because my parents believe it, if they happen to be Christians. Now, let me clarify that. I don't primarily believe because my parents were Christians, but I think it would be accurate to say, if your parents were Christians and mine were not, is that one reason I believe, one reason, maybe not the major reason, but one reason I do believe is because when I observed my parents' life, I learned this. Christianity worked in their life. It either gave them a great marriage, it helped them go through incredibly difficult stuff, it helped them keep their head together, it helped them remain positive and upbeat in life, but I know this, that what they had worked. Now that's not the main reason I'm a Christian, but I cannot deny the validity of their faith that I'd have to admit this, in real life, real dirt down, rubber meets the road, hard life, whatever they had worked. But I'm not a Christian primarily because they are. I'm a Christian because I've been convicted by the evidence in Scripture, among other things. I read Isaiah 40, verse 22. Isaiah says, "The earth is a circle." How does Isaiah know that 700 years before Christ?
Job, the earth, God hangs the earth on nothing. How did Job know that 2000 BC? Isaiah 53, we have Jesus' life in detail before he shows up 700 years before he was born. How could Isaiah predict that? Because Isaiah 53 is in print. We know that from the Greek translation of the Old Testament and the Dead Sea Scrolls, at least 300 years before Jesus is born. And there was no way humanly possible to predict someone's life in detail centuries before they're born. No man can do that. Those are just reasons why I believe. The church I attend is not a denomination. Let me show you passage. Jesus talked about building a church, Matthew 16:18. And in the book of Acts, Peter told them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. In verse 41, it says, so those who had received this word were baptized. That is, the people that really accepted what Peter said that day submitted to baptism. Being baptized means that you've really submitted to the gospel. You've really accepted what the gospel says. Then it says, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Upon baptism, these people were added somewhere. And verse 47 says, in the King James, the Lord added to the church. And so Jesus added them to the church. That's the church I'm part of. The church that has been in existence, not since the Reformation, and not since sometime after the apostles. The church that has been around as a relationship since Acts chapter 2. That's the one. That's the one I'm seeking to be part of. The church I attend, you can actually find its name in the Bible. Romans 16:16. All the churches of Christ salute you. You can find its plan of salvation there. You can find its worship. They sang, this group sings. They gave as they've been prospered. They partook the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. You can find their worship there. You can find their organizational structure. When they have elders and deacons, they seek to have elders and deacons that possess the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Recently, me and Bart Michelle were at a Bible study, and there was a lady there, and she was talking about the denomination she was part of, and they were interviewing a new pastor, and the question that constantly came up was women's role, women's leadership, what do you think about that? And she said, well, you know, the Bible's pretty much against women being elders. And great quote from Michelle. Michelle said, you can just kind of get rid of that pretty much. The Bible's against it. Let's just get rid of pretty much and just leave the Bible's against it. So it's clear. That's right. The qualifications are if a man. That's the qualification for an elder, is if a man. That's one of the qualifications. All the confusion that exists out there in the religious world is not God's fault. In fact, God predicted it. God anticipated it. All the confusion out there in the religious world, or all the confusion out there in the denomination world, is not evidence that God has failed, because God predicted it. God said, hey, I just want to let you know that's going to happen. One passage is going to be in a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 4. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. God says in the future there's going to be people that are going to try to make up a lot of food laws and bring them into Christianity. And they're going to get this idea that being celibate is somehow spiritually superior to being married. And those are false doctrines. And then in the second letter, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they, that is the members, Timothy, the members where you preach, they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. In fact, not only will they find teachers that will tickle their ears. But they will find an abundance of teachers that will tickle their ears. If you're looking for someone to tell you what you want to hear, that's easy. There are people like that everywhere. In contrast, Paul says, I want you preaching the truth whether people want to hear it or not. God did not design the church to be a social club or welfare agency. He designed it to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The Bible, it's been translated accurately. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You can understand it. You can understand it too. God's not against having fun. God is trying to prevent us from messing up our lives. When you go to a place like Palouse Falls, and it's out in the middle of nowhere, and you show up there, and there's a big flashing sign that says, 4 people have just died. So stay on the trails. And you pull into the campground, and it says, there's no cell phone service here. Nearest hospital is 40 or 60 miles away. There are signs that say, there are rattlesnakes here. This is a harsh environment. Respect it. And then there are signs that says, once you cross, this trail ends here, if you go past this, and if we have to rescue you, you will pay for it. In a place like that, you understand why the rules exist. They're trying to keep me alive. Here's the thing. When you're young, and you read passages like Wine's a Mocker, or you read passages like Flee Fornication, things like that, okay? The thing is that when you're young, you don't see the drop-off. I mean, it's one thing when you go to a place and you see a 1,000-foot drop and you go like, yeah, I could really slip there and die. When you're young, though, with a lot of different things when you're young, you don't see the 1,000-foot drop-off. You think the land just keeps going level. When God sets a boundary, he says, you may not see the 1,000-foot drop right now, but it's there. I guess it's a little bit like quadding on the sand that Bart was talking about. When you're on the sand dunes out there, there's a certain point that you almost just kind of like, I don't know if the sand's going to drop off 8 feet right now or not. I can't tell from the contour. It all looks the same to me. And I know the same experience when you're driving along, it looks flat, and all of a sudden, whoa, there's a 2-foot wall that just jumped up. I don't know, it was there, but you just hadn't seen it. And so what God, and he says anytime, no in the Bible, he's saying, there's a big drop here right now. And a lot of people have went over it. And I don't want to see you go over it too. Those are just some things I thought about with relationships and friendships. Haven't always applied it the best in my life with the people I've known. But those are just some thoughts. If I've got relationships and friendships with people, and I should, that are not Christians, I should have those. That if I'm going to be a friend, here are some things that at least I'd want them to know in the process of that friendship. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song.